like a wide version, right? And my lamp trim. Good evening. How y'all doing today? Good. You ain't got to talk. I just talk for you. You know, I'm from a predominantly black church down south, so we just talk for the people in the audience. Say amen. They don't say amen. We say amen. All right. Let's see here. I know y'all, everybody's wondering what's going on up here behind me, but I introduce y'all to these individuals in just a second. All right. Oh, that was not all. Okay. See that word right there? That word patience is a humongous word. I don't know for sure, but I believe deep down in my soul that much of the decline in the Lord's church has to do with the absence of this word right here. You know, this is one of the characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4. Love is patient. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the patience of God and how patient God is with us. And Jesus says we are to love each other as He loved us. And so this evening, I want us to talk about patience because I've seen so many lives ruined, so many churches destroyed. I've seen the excitement and the joy in the environment and the atmosphere sucked out because of a lack of this word patience. Now, eventually we'll come to the homes and we'll come to the jobs and those kind of things. But tonight I want to focus on the body of Christ, the church, the local congregation, and talk about this idea of patience. You see that? You see that individual right there? That individual right there is this individual right here. He used to be a homosexual, yet he still struggles. He used to be a sexual immoral person, and he still struggles. He used to be an adulterer. He's still fighting that sin, a liar, an alcoholic, a drug addict. Foul-mouthed person. And he came to the only place that he thought he could get healing, and that is the body of Christ, the church. Because he saw so many of his other friends whose lives had been changed by Jesus. We have another individual over here who came also. And their lives were full of the same filth. Same filth. This individual also came to the body of Christ, to the church, to be healed by the great physician named Jesus. And both of these individuals found healing. They found the healing. But something began to set them apart on their Christian journey. The reason initially both of these individuals came to Jesus was to be healed. One of my favorite songs we sing in the songbook, Just As I Am, with the extension on it. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of the Lamb, Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. These two individuals came to Jesus for healing. They came to Jesus for mending. And Jesus accepted them with open arms. Because he had already given the instructions in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you are labor. And all you who labor and are heavy laden, Laden there just simply means overburdened. I've got to a point in my life where sin is driving me absolutely crazy. I've got to a point in my life where alcohol has ruined me. It has ruined my marriage. It has ruined my children. It has ruined my job. It is destroying my life. And I don't know where else to turn to. And so, Jesus, I bring you all these broken pieces to try to put back together for me. I have ruined my life by being unfaithful to my spouse. And I don't know where else to go, Jesus. And so I bring you this leftover. This leftoverness that I have. Hoping that you can help me straighten it out. Because I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And I realized, Jesus, that it didn't take me these things didn't come to me just all of a sudden. It took me time to form these habits. And I know it's going to take me time to break these habits. But I'm willing to do it if you just be patient with me, God. Be patient with me, Jesus. They know what type of Savior we serve. When Jesus says, I give you rest, he was saying, I want to give rest to the broken. Turn the Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and let's look at a few verses here. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse number 9. Matthew 9, and we're going to start at verse number 9. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Some of you still turning. Matthew 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed by on from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and they sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard that, and he said to them, those people who are well, they have no need of a physician. But those people who are sick, and I want you to go and learn what that means. I desire your mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees were all about sacrifice. They were all about the law of Moses. They were all about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, the jots and the tittles of the law. They were all about the teachings, making sure that the teachings were like it was supposed to be. And you can see it in their attitude when Jesus sat down with the tax collectors and sinners. They said, Jesus, not according to our law. Why are you doing that? And Jesus says, I'm here to help those who need help. I'm here to mend the broken. I'm here to heal the wounded, pardon the guilty. I'm here for the sick. If you think you're already well and you're already righteous, I'm not here for you. I'm here for them. I'm here for the sick. And Jesus says, if you don't understand what that means, let me tell you what I desire. I desire mercy. What I'm doing right now, giving myself to the broken, giving myself to the needy. Jesus says, I desire mercy, and I don't want any of your sacrifice. You keep your worship to yourself. Because He's basically saying, my father didn't send me here to correct your worship. He sent me here to save your soul. Let's make sure the mercy is in place first before you start worrying about sacrifices, Pharisees. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and let's look at verse number 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 36. What we did not see in the Pharisees in that last story was patience. We didn't see mercy. We didn't see understanding. But we saw individuals whose lifestyle they thought resembled the lifestyle that God wanted all his followers to be. And these individuals over here, theirs were not. In this next story, we're going to see some similar things about the characteristics of these types of Pharisees. Let's look at verse number 36. Luke 7, 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, a sinner. When she knew that Jesus was at the table with the Pharisees, at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and she stood at his feet beheld him weeping. And she began then to, with her hair, to wipe his feet with the hair of her head. And she kissed him, kissed his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And when the Pharisees saw he had invited, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he saw that he spoke. I'm sorry, let me back up. Invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him." Stop. These Pharisees said, "If Jesus was a prophet, certainly he would know what kind of woman this is. What manner of woman this is. Certainly if Jesus was a prophet, he would know she's a homosexual. She's battling with sexual immorality. She was an adulterer. She is an adulterer. She's a liar. She's an alcoholic. She's a drug addict. She's a carnal person. She just used foul words." If Jesus really, really, really understood who this woman is, if he was a prophet, he would know who this woman is. You know what they were implying? They were implying that if he knew what manner of person this is, what manner of person this is, he would have nothing to do with her. You know what they were doing? They were saying, "I'm not that manner of person. I don't have a problem with adultery. I don't have a problem with lying. I don't have a problem with alcoholism. I don't have a problem with drug addiction. I don't have a problem with sexual immorality. I'm not a homosexual. I don't kill babies and abortion. I don't have drug problems. I don't have a problem with my teaching. I don't have a problem with that person. That's the manner of person that is." And notice what Jesus did. Look at verse 40. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.'" And he said, "Teacher, say it." Now, he begins to tell him the story, but I want to jump past the story down to verse 44. Then, after telling them the story, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came into the house. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Why? Because she loved much. Jesus told Peter and the rest of those people, he said, "You're worrying about the wrong thing. You are worrying about what manner of woman this is, when what you should be worried about is loving much." Jesus told Peter, "This woman has exhibited the very characteristics that you are supposed to be exhibiting, Simon. You're supposed to do all of these things and show how much love you have for me, yet you, who knows the law, you are not doing it. And this woman, this manner of woman who is living all kind of ways, she is doing it, Peter." Peter, be quiet. I don't want to hear anything you have to say about the law, about her manner of life. Because this woman is behaving like you should be behaving. You see, these people here, they didn't understand why Jesus had come, really. They didn't fully understand why the Messiah was here. They were looking for the kingdom, Acts chapter 1. They were worried about the kingdom. They were worried about the changing of the law, but they didn't realize Jesus came to mend the broken. They didn't realize he came down here to get God's precious creation and prepare it to go back to heaven with him, so he can be with them forever. They didn't fully understand that. They didn't understand that Jesus came to give rest. And in order to give rest to people who are weary and overburdened, Jesus had to do two things. Number one, he had to clear the conscience. He had to let them know that everything was going to be all right. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life." Verse number 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to do what? Condemn it." So why do we condemn each other? If Jesus
whom we are supposed to be imitating, did not come to condemn, why do we condemn each other?
James 2 verse 13 says, great is the judgment that God will extend to those who judge without mercy.
Great is the judgment that God will extend to those who judge without mercy.
Jesus came to save lives. He didn't come to destroy lives. And you know what? Over the years, it's not just the church in our day and time, but it started long ago with the apostles. Turn over to Luke chapter 9 and let me show you an example of this. Luke chapter 9. Jesus knew he was getting ready to go into a city and he was going to be rejected. He understood that. But, you know, I'm not sure if the disciples were fully in their minds prepared for people to reject the Messiah. Luke chapter 9, verse number 51. I think I jotted that down correctly. Look at verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered to the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And so verse number 54 says, and when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? So let's stop just a minute. These people in this city rejected Jesus. How do we look upon the people that reject Jesus? These people rejected Jesus. They wanted to call fire down from heaven and destroy everybody that was rejecting Jesus. We got a lot going on in our country today, don't we? Brother Larry West talked about some of this morning. Evil things. Killing the babies. Out right now. It's evil. Those people no doubt are rejecting Jesus. How do we view those people? Well, I know how some people view them because they get on Facebook, express all their emotions, which does absolutely nothing but turn people off from Christ, because we do it in the name of Jesus. But notice what Jesus said to these apostles about his purpose and about his mission in verse 55. He turned and, number one, he rebuked them and he said to them, you do not know what manner of spirit you have within you, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. Let me tell you something. This person here doesn't need to tell. You don't need to tell this person that they're an adulterer. They already know it. They don't need to be condemned for being a sexual, immoral person. They don't need to be condemned for being a homosexual. Now, they may need to be explained to a little bit better and instructed on what it is and how it correlates with the Word of God. That's different. We can teach people without condemning and judging people. But we, in the body of Christ, we're so consumed with judgment to what we have done is this right here. We stood over here. We all of us have come to Jesus like this. You may not have these sins, but you came to Jesus some kind of way. You were dealing with something in your life. But when we came to Jesus, what we started doing is we started looking over here saying, oh my goodness, how in the world are they putting up with that person here at this church? Or we started looking at people saying, oh, they ain't nothing but a liar. I can't fool with liars, or I can't fool with the sexual immoral person, or the homosexual, or the addict, or the alcoholic, or the corner person. I can't fool with all those people who curse. And what we have become is we have drawn our circle so small around ourselves that we don't even have fellowship with our own members of the body of Christ, because they're not good enough for us. We become cold, we become isolated from everybody. Even to the point sometimes that we isolate our kids from everybody. Because until we find another tree like this right here, I don't have patience for that over here. These people have been in the body of Christ the same amount of time. This person over here who's still battling with drugs, having given up on God. This person over here who's battling with sexual immorality, they did give up on God. You know why? Because they had nobody to support them.
They had nobody who was patient enough to pull them to the side saying, I see you're dealing with this problem. Please let me help you through it. You bothered with sexual immorality. Well, let me help you through it because I know how you feel. I have been bothered with lying in my life. I've been bothered with lying in my life, so I know where you're coming from. Let me show you what I did. Oh, you bothered with alcoholism? Okay, I used to curse, and I'm telling you, I had a mouth so bad, and it just, no one liked being around me. Oh, you're bothered with that? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to pick all of these up and put them back on the tree, and before you know it, you have brought yourself off of that high plane back down to where this person is, to where you can help them. All because of patience. You see, just because you wear the titles on this tree right here doesn't mean you're still doing them. It just simply means you're expressing to people, I know how you feel. You're expressing to people, I know where you're coming from. You're expressing to people, I know the struggle. And you're saying to people, you know what? I may not tell you, but I still have that same struggle. I may not be committing adultery, but I don't love my wife like I should. I may not be cursing, but I don't submit and respect my husband like I should. I may not be a homosexual, but I tell a little white lie every now and then. You're showing people that you have the same struggle and that you're just as patient with them as you are with yourself. Jesus came to give clearance to the conscience. So we would know that in our struggles, we're still a child of God. He also came to help us to understand grace. Turn your Bibles to 10, John 10. Now this is something Brother Larry West pointed out that just I had never even thought about. I was going to talk about this, but he went to a different version of what I was going to use. And I'm just so thankful for his lessons because I didn't know what he was going to preach before I decided to preach on patience. I had already decided that, and the bulletin was already done before he even delivered his lesson. In John chapter 10, verse 27, beginning, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. They hear me. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. So he is talking to the people who have been given eternal life. Have you been given eternal life today? Well, I hope so. Yes, I have. I answer for you. You've been given eternal life. Jesus is talking to you. And notice what he says. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. Now, certainly, Jesus knew that some people would perish because he knew that some people would fall. But if they perish, it's not by God's doing. It's not by God giving everything that he can give. It's by them not wanting it. Jesus says, it is up to me. They will not perish, and nobody will snatch them out of my hand. So I don't care how much someone is bothered with the sin and they are struggling with that sin. If their eyes are on me and they're living for me in their struggle, try as you may, you will never snatch them from me because my grace is too great. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what God is saying. But we say something a little different. We say, you're going straight to hell. We say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And Jesus says, I love you so much that I want to hold on to you so tight that if someone begins to snatch on you, I love you so much that I'm willing to hold as tight as I can so they can't get you. What he is doing here is not teaching once saved, always saved. He is showing the limits of what he is prepared to do to keep us. He is showing the limits of his grace. And if you just hold on, in your struggles, God said, my grace will take everything else. My grace. Because walking in the light is not walking in perfection. Have you ever known that? 1 John 1 and verse number 7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light. What does that mean? Not sinning? No, not at all. It means sinning. Let me explain it to you. If you walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. There it is, Brother Tony. Jesus didn't sin. He tells us to walk like Jesus. Well, good luck with that. Good luck with that. Let me know how you're doing on it. That's not what it means. That's not what it's saying. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, meaning this right here. Jesus set the bar on what we should strive to achieve. God said we are to walk striving to achieve that. But he knew we would never be able to do it. And that's why the verse continues to say, we will have fellowship with him and one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Now, if you're walking in the light and that means not sinning, then why do you need cleansing? Faithfulness includes sinning, but it includes the attitude when you sin, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm going to beat this. I'm going to beat this. And we have too many people in the body of Christ who are struggling with these things, and we don't see that they're trying to beat them. They're trying to beat them. They just need someone to move over here with them and say, let me help you. It's patience. It's patience. Jesus came to let us know about God's amazing grace. And you can't be patient until you understand what grace really is. But I don't have to be grace. I don't have to show grace. That's God's part. I've heard that from a gospel preacher. Only God can show grace. Well, I guess Paul lied in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29, when Paul said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good or profitable for edification, that it may part grace to the hearers. The same word. Same word, charis. In Romans 3:24, which says we are justified by his blood. We're justified by his grace. Same exact word. Charis. So just like God extends grace to us, he expects us to extend grace to each other. And what does God's grace look like? God's grace looks. Go back to the Garden of Eden and just. Let's play the tape all the way up to today. You see what God's grace looks like. Harry, God's grace looked at me when I was a teenager doing everything under the sun. Man, you look like a church angel compared to me. I was doing everything under the sun, man. Name it. No, name what I didn't do. You probably get it. Everything under the sun. And I'm only standing here for one reason. God's grace. God's patience. My wife and I have been married how long? How long have we been married, Harry? You're supposed to know this stuff. 16 years. My wife and I have been married 16 years now. And I'm only still married to my wife by one thing. By the grace of God and the patience of God. It has nothing to do with me. Because how I've treated my wife, I don't deserve to have her. And let me just stop you right now. I've never beat my wife. I never put my hand on my wife. She put her hands on me. So you deal with that now. Let's see how you handle that. Y'all always going to jump on us. I only have my wife for one reason and one reason only. The grace of God and the mercy of God. And the grace and patience that my wife chose to extend to me. She didn't have to. But every day,
She extends grace, patience to me. Patience and grace are inseparable.
And if we cannot learn to be patient with each other in the body of Christ, understanding that God's grace goes far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And that's what we've got to stop doing. We've got to stop determining where God's grace ends, because what happens is we determine where God's grace ends. And when we determine where God's grace ends, that's where our fellowship with people ends. Yet we are reminded by stories like Matthew chapter 13. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And let me show you a story about the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13. And I'm going to show you something about this story, because Jesus is not condoning letting sin run rampant. That's not what he's saying at all. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 25. Matthew 13 verse 24. We'll start right there. And he spoke another parable saying this: the kingdom of heaven is like — this is what the church is like — the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. The good seed will be representative of those Christians who are trying to live right, trying to do the best that they can. And while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Those that will be the people who are not trying to do right, not trying to do what they're supposed to do. And they started growing up together. And the disciples didn't fully understand it. And so Jesus had to explain what it meant. Look down to verse number 37. He said, "The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy has sown them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned to the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels," so forth and so on. Here's where the problem was. Jump back up to verse number 28. The servant asked him in verse 28, "Do you want us to go out and gather them up?" He said, "No, lest while gathering up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." Jesus said, "No, leave it alone." Because they are so close, identified sometimes, that if you start messing with the tares, you're going to end up uprooting the wheat also. And what happens in the body of Christ is this right here. We've got some people who are struggling with sin. And in our efforts to uproot and police and keep the church pure, which is not our job, it's the job of Jesus, the Word of God, to keep the church pure. It is our job to nurture the body of Christ. See, we got to make a distinction between what a patient is and what patience is. You all are not my patience. You're Jesus' patience. I am another sick patient with you. And as a sick patient in Jesus' hospital, him being my physician, I should be teaming up with you, helping you to nurture your sickness while you help me nurture my sickness. And if you've got it so well in your sickness that you don't have any sickness, you don't even need to be in the church. We're not patients of each other. We're patients of Jesus. We're brothers and sisters who are sick that need each other. And in this parable, what Jesus is saying is this right here. You may say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 15, the boy who had his father's wife? He was committing fornication. He was committing adultery. He had his daddy's wife. Paul told him to deliver such a one to the Savior or the destruction of the flesh. Yes, but what we're doing is, this is the critical issue right here. It's not a question of what we should do. The church cannot tolerate sin that would destroy it. That's not the issue. The issue is how we go about doing it and the time period. Man, some people in the body of Christ, they have such short patience with each other. All you got to do is one thing wrong. One thing. I've been through it all, y'all. I used to get mad when it happened. I feel sorry for people now. People who allow me to one error, two errors, I feel sorry for them. I do. Because I see myself in people when that happens to me. I used to be the same way, so impatient with people. And I still have to catch myself today from doing that same thing. I had to catch myself from this weekend, the workshop, and how it wasn't a lot of people from Austinville at the workshop. I had to catch myself from condemning, from judging, from not having patience. And I prayed. And I said, Tony, those are God's children. I don't care if they weren't there this weekend. They love God just as much as you. I don't care if they weren't there this weekend, Tony. They are struggling with life just like you are. Show them some grace. Show them some patience. Yes, there were legitimate reasons that many were not there. But it's not my job to determine what's legitimate and what's not. It's my job to show grace and to show patience. My heart was lifted, and I haven't thought anymore about who came and who didn't. My mind changed too. I can't wait to tell them about what I learned. It took a prayer for me to do that. And I can't wait to tell you about what I learned. Coming to a conclusion. The verse that Corey read is where we're going to close it for tonight. Revelation chapter 2. Turn over there. I think in this verse right here, you see two things. You see grace and patience with the congregation, but you also see grace and patience with God. One of the things I know about Revelation 2, 3, and 4, the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, is that God says, I'm the one who holds the stars. I'm the one who holds the fellowship. I'm the one that determines when the end is. Yes, sin is cancerous, and we know it's cancerous. We cannot let that divide and tear up the church. We have to withdraw fellowship in extreme cases like that. But those cases are extreme and few, far and few in between. But you know what? You can't withdraw fellowship if there ain't no love. You can't withdraw fellowship if there ain't no fellowship that exists. Withdrawing fellowship where there is no love and no patience or grace that has been shown in the beginning is not going to do anything but push those people away from the church period. So in order for withdrawing a fellowship to work, people have to know you love them already. Now, how many of us in here know we love each other already? Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse number 18, to the church of Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame and feet like fine brass. I know your works, I know your love, your service, and your faith, and I know your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And nevertheless, I got a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. There you go, Tony. They should have stopped her. I believe that. But how much time? See, the question is not what we should do, it's how we do it and the time limit. If someone can find me a time limit, find me a time limit for withdrawing of fellowship or condemning people without encouraging them first. If someone can find me a time limit in the Bible, I stand corrected. There is not one. The only time limits are the ones that we come up with based upon what we can handle as individuals. And some of our time limits are small, and some of our time limits are great. I don't know which one is right. But I do know this, If a person is struggling with a sin in their life and that sin begins to affect the church in a bad way, you have to do something so that it doesn't destroy the church. That's obvious. But there are some struggles and some sins in people's lives that they're battling with that they affect nobody but themselves. Yet we want to withdraw fellowship from those people.
In verse number 21, God said, Nevertheless, I have something, because you allowed Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality. You know why they were doing this? They were patient. They were patient. How long was that? I don't know. It could have been 1 month. It could have been 1 year. It could have been 10 years. It could have, I'm just calling out numbers. I don't know. But God said, you're patient. But it's going on too long now. You see, they obviously did not withdraw fellowship from her when it began. They were patient with her, trying to help her, or not. I don't know. They were allowing it. I'm not sure what exactly was going on. But God says in verse number 21, I gave her what? Time. Austin Bill, I ask one thing of you as long as I'm here. You see something within me that needs to change? Tell me about it. Number two, give me time. Give me time. As Brother Bradley says, the only thing that's going to help me get through that sin problem that you found in me is time with help. Don't just give me time. Try to help me. Please try to help me. Sometimes we don't know how to help people. It doesn't mean we give up on them. Find someone else to help. I don't know how to help my daddy. I don't. Don't know how to help my daddy. But I'm trying to be patient and show him grace. I've told myself I would never take my kids away from my dad. No matter how he's living, I would never take my kids away from my dad. They may be the very reason he changes. Oh, I monitor the situation, supervise it. That's just being wise. But if we don't do something to help people, if we don't show patience and grace, where can we run to? Where can we run to? We better be careful that we don't take away our grace before God takes away His. After all, Jesus says we're to love, which is patience, as He loved us. And to love as Christ loved us is to put up with a lot of stuff. That's long suffering. The God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's not just letting sin run rapid or run rapid. But he is long suffering, being patient, extending his grace, because he wants nobody lost. And you look around this audience and you look at the faces that we have here at Austinville, Sunday evenings and Sunday mornings. And I want all of us to accept something and live with it. That we're going to do everything in our power as long as people are here. You leave, go to different congregations, that's different. But as long as we have a membership here at Austinville, which we will, because God loves his church, I'm going to do everything in my power. This is what we're going to say about each other. I'm going to do everything in my power to hold you so tight that Satan cannot snatch you away. I'm going to be patient with you. I'm going to show my grace like God shows his grace to me every day of my life, because I don't want to lose one person here at Austinville to Satan. And if it's up to me, I'm not. Because if you stop coming and you're not going to church anyway, and I find out that you're just at home, I'm going to be there on your front porch, not to condemn you, but to hold you and say, I'm here. Now, ask yourself a question. Can you commit to that? If your answer is no, just move over to the category of the Pharisees that Jesus said have a place in hell. I'm thankful we have nobody like that. Just keep loving. Keep showing patience and grace. Because we need y'all. When I mess up, I don't need you to tell me. I know. I need you to hold me. And I hold you. If you're here tonight, and you're a child of God, and you, like me and everybody else, you get short on your patience sometimes, and you just need God's help. He will help. James 1 said he will help. We just have to ask. Let us pray with you. If you're here tonight and someone's patience toward you was short, and it hurts you, let us pray for mending. You want to become a child of God so you experience God's grace and patience. Do that as well. Whatever you need, make it known. Come to the front. Let's get at least stand and sing.
All those persuaded now to believe, all those persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to save. Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, harvest is past.